Well, right now, why don't you join me in God's Word in Galatians chapter 6. We're coming to the end of our study in Galatians, and I've really enjoyed it. I hope that you have as well, and I hope that you have learned from it. One of the things we learned last week in one of the key sections of this book in the Bible is in chapter 5, we learned about walking in the Spirit. And I tried to give you an example to kind of help you to understand maybe a modern day example of how there's certain things that have two modes to them. And so we talked about economy mode in a car if you want to have better fuel, more fuel efficiency. We talked about airplane mode on a cell phone and silent mode. And I heard from some of you about silent mode. Yes, I knew I would. But I love you too. We talked about vacation mode, and we talked about even beast mode, and we talked about my favorite mode, apple pie a la mode. The point is that as a Christian, you will live your life, you will live hourly. Everything that you do, you will do either in spirit mode or flesh mode. And again, we saw the contrast between the two. We saw the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. And I don't know about you, but that just resonates with me. It strikes gold because I want to walk in the power of the Spirit. But Paul takes it to the next step today. He wants us to walk in the power of the Spirit together. That adds another wrinkle, doesn't it? Heard a story one time about a pastor. And the pastor just was tired. And the pastor just was discouraged. And the pastor just was kind of put out with some people. Not that I feel that way right now. But I'll tell you, sometimes people feel that way. Sometimes you struggle in life. Well, that pastor decided, you know what I'm going to do? These people, all the time, they'll go and they'll do something on the weekend on a Sunday when I'm preaching, and they don't care. They don't mind to go to the lake. They don't mind to go to the golf course. And so I'm going to call in sick next Sunday, and I'm going to book a tee time, and I'm going to go about 2 hours away, and I'm going to enjoy a round of golf by myself. Just get away from the world. I know that's not right. I would never do that. If I did, I would be in flesh mode, but I hope I would never do that. But anyway, he did it. He booked his 18 holes of golf, and he went about 2 hours away where he didn't know anyone, and he got out there. And all this time, the Lord was watching him. The Lord knew exactly what was going on, and so there was an angel by the Lord, and the angel was saying, "Are you going to let him? Are you serious? I mean, he is thumbing his nose in your face. Are you going to let him get away with this?" Lord didn't say anything. He gets out there on the course, and I don't know, he's about two or three holes in, and there's a shorter hole, and wouldn't you know it, he swings and does something he's never done before. He hits a hole in one. I've never done that. My son's never done that. I can't believe what it would be like to hit a hole in one. Here's this guy, hits a hole in one. Now this angel's going crazy. He's saying, "Lord, not only did you let him get away with this, and he's not preaching, they think he's sick, and he's out having a great time at the golf course, but now he's hit a hole in one." Finally, the Lord breaks the silence. He looks over at the angel and he says, "Yeah, so what? Who's he going to tell?" I want you to know that understanding how to walk in the power of the Spirit is like hitting a hole in one. It'll change your life. It'll revolutionize your life right now. I know we're all looking forward to the next life. Man, I can't wait to be in heaven where not only do I sin less, there's no sin, period. There's no pain, there's no sorrow, there's no suffering. Yes, I look forward to that. But I also look forward to living a better life right now through the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's like hitting a hole in one. But the only thing that's bad about hitting a hole in one is if you do it all by yourself, if you're alone on the golf course. It's better together. It's better with other people. So with that in mind, we're going to talk about how this Spirit-led life should be lived out in a community of faith. And that's going to make for some awesome relationships. It's also going to help you to live out what God is doing inside of you. So let me show you. Look at the passage today. Chapter 6. This is the last chapter of the book of Galatians. And I want to read verses 1 through 10. "Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each person examine his own work, and then he can take pride in himself alone and not compare himself with someone else. For each person will have to carry his own load. I know that doesn't really seem in place there. I'm going to explain that in just a moment. I think you're going to really appreciate what that's really communicating. Look at verse 6. Let the one who has taught the word share all his good things with the teacher. Look at verse 7. You might know this one. This is one we might be familiar with. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to the flesh, or his flesh, will reap destruction from the flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit, that's spirit mode, will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So in summary, he says in verse 9 and 10, let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, but especially for those who belong to the household of faith. That's us, members of the body of Christ, locally here at Hillcrest Baptist Church. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We love your word. We know that your word is a direct and a specific word for us. It was written a long, long time ago, but because it's holy and inspired and inerrant and new every morning, we know that your word is for us today. We've been talking about how to walk in the power of the Spirit and be led by the Spirit so we do not obey or we resist the desires of the flesh. But help us to see how that plays out together in community. And Lord, this is a powerful lesson today. This could change not only our lives, but it could change others' lives. And it could be something that could bring revival to our church, even to our community, to our nation, and to our world. So help us to listen today. Spirit, please help us to hear the gospel, but help us also to hear what our next step is. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to rightly divide the word of God today. I love you, Lord, and I look forward in advance to what you're going to do through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, if you ask a Christian, just your average normal Christian, do a man on the street interview or woman on the street interview, and you were to ask this person, what does it mean to be led by the Holy Spirit? You're going to get probably several different answers, but you probably aren't going to get what you just read here in chapter 6. You might come across some people who would say, well, it means signs and wonders and visions and dreams and prophecies. Others might say, well, of course it means speaking in tongues and carrying out the spiritual supernatural gifts. But what I find interesting and really thought-provoking in this passage today is how Paul describes a Spirit-led life. He describes a Spirit-led life as a life that's marked by love and joy and peace, and it's lived in community, and it's lived in such a way that it's not really mystical, it's practical. We practically, by living in spirit mode, give ourselves up for others day after day. We learn to put others first. We learn to care about others. In fact, we begin to care less about what God does for you and care more about what God is doing in you for others. That's the Spirit-led life. And so, yes, Spirit-led living builds loving community and leads to healthy relationships. And it makes all the difference in the world. It's an awesome way to live your life. And so Paul today is going to talk to us about living life together in spirit mode. When we all, several of us collectively, begin to live in spirit mode consistently, God does a mighty work through that. And so that's what I want to talk to you about today. And so I want to talk to you about three reasons why living life together in spirit mode is superior to any other way of living life. It's certainly superior to living in flesh mode and asking, what can these guys do for me? But it's also better than living spirit mode out here by yourself and hitting a hole in one, but there's no one to enjoy it with, no one to share it with. So let's talk about that today. So again, if you have your bulletin and you can open it now, you can write down some notes. Or if you've downloaded your app, you can take notes on the app as well. So here's point number one as we get into the text. Living life together in spirit mode provides the necessary support and accountability that we need. You as a believer walking by the Spirit in spirit mode, because you still have a flesh, need support and accountability. You won't do it as well by yourself as you will with other believers around you. Now, I know that you've got all kinds of podcasts you can listen to today. You can watch sermons on YouTube. You can do all kinds of things online, and I'm glad you guys are online today. But there's nothing that replaces doing life together with a group of people in the flesh, going to life group together, being a part of small groups, doing missions and ministry together, praying for one another, encouraging one another, providing support and accountability. And I know that there's a breakdown sometimes. I've heard the stories. I know that there's people that have come out of churches where they do one or the other well. And sometimes a person will say to me, well, I was in this church and man, I felt loved there, but there was no standard. They never talked about the truth. They never stood on the truth of the gospel. They never talked about sin or hell. There was no judgment there. And so the point of the matter there is that there's all support and no accountability. Other churches, there's all accountability. And people have told me about coming out of these rigid, legalistic churches where people look down their noses at other people if they don't dress the same way, if they don't hang out with the same people, if they don't vote the same way. And so there's legalistic churches too. We're striving for a balance of support and accountability. And so let's talk about that. Let's look at this text together. Look in verse 1 with me. Look at how it starts. Brothers and sisters. When Paul says brothers and sisters, he's talking about us collectively, right? Us together in the family of God. If God is your Father, if Jesus is your Savior, then the church is your family. We're your brothers and sisters. That's what the Word of God says. And so we're not just connected to God, even though we need to be connected. I loved our study on John 15 Wednesday night, how we're to be connected to the vine, abide in Christ. But we're not just connected to Christ. We're connected to one another in community. And so again, you have this Father, and oh, how He loves you. But you know what else He wants? He wants you to love each other. He wants me to love you. And so that's why Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, particularly your neighbors that are part of the community of faith. And so in these verses, I believe, first off, Paul is talking about some responsibilities that we have that fall under the auspices of support and accountability. So we have some responsibilities as brothers and sisters in the local body of Christ. And so there's three things I want to talk about as we kind of unpack this verse today, this passage. Sometimes we have to help one another up. Sometimes we have to help each other up. Look at verse 1. If someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing. You know what that word overtaken means there? It literally means to be caught in a trap, like a bear trap or a trap for an animal. I wish there was a foolproof mole trap. I've got a mole problem in my yard right now, and I haven't come up with a foolproof mole trap. Some of you guys might know something you could do. I'm all ears. But think about a bear trap or something that's designed to catch an animal, maybe even a large animal. That's what's in view here. Satan is your enemy, and Satan watches you. Satan studies you. Satan also has minions called demons and others that try to trap you. Satan would love to get you caught in a trap. Now, you're responsible for taking the bait. You're responsible for your own behavior. But Satan certainly can't entice you, and he will. And so the devil sets out traps, knowing what tempts us, and then knowing that we all have weaknesses, sometimes we just fall into them. And that's what's in view here. If someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing. You know what? Don't just think about the person next to you, to the left or the right, but think about how pastors sometimes get caught in traps. I don't know about you, but this has been a heartbreaking year for me. A lot of men that I greatly admire, a lot of men that were really strong leaders in the faith, have had some trouble this year. Some of them have stepped away from their pastorate because of some sin in their lives. Are those men Christians? Yes, they most likely are definitely believers in Christ, but Satan has set a trap for them and they've allowed themselves to fall into flesh mode, and that flesh mode has gotten them caught squarely in the trap. Now, what do you do? What do you need to do when someone who's your brother or sister is caught in a trap? Think with me for a moment about that. Let's say that we're out together and we're hunting, or we're out just walking in the woods or whatever, and somebody gets caught in a bear trap. And I mean, they're screaming bloody murder, and there's a lot of blood too, by the way. Do you just say, man, what an idiot you are for getting caught in that trap? Let me get my phone out here and take a picture of you in this trap so I can share it on Facebook. No. We don't judge people when they're caught in the trap. We don't talk down to them. That's what the Judaizers do. The Judaizers condemn people for their sin. What we do is we come alongside people and we restore them gently. Now look at the passage. You who are spiritual. That tells me right there he's talking to people who are in what kind of mode? Spirit mode, not flesh mode. You who are spiritual, restore such a person. But do it with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. So those of us in spirit mode, we have a responsibility to help people who are caught in Satan's trap and they've been overtaken by a wrongdoing. You know, the fact of the matter is that's what separates the Christian in spirit mode from the Christian who's not in spirit mode. If you want to know the truth. The Christian who is not in spirit mode, who's in flesh mode, really doesn't care. They want to walk away. They don't want to get involved. Well, that's none of my business what's going on there. Or they want to say, well, okay, that's a bad deal. Let me make that a prayer request, which is sometimes nothing more than a gossip session. I'm not minimizing prayer. We do need to be praying for each other. But there are some Christians who get more concerned about a lost pet than a lost person. I don't know about you, but I've met people in my neighborhood, driving up and down the streets around my neighborhood looking for that lost pet, that lost dog or lost wandering cat. And listen, people love their pets, and rightfully so. But how much more should we love a wandering person? Someone who's caught up or overtaken in sinful behavior. So to be spiritual doesn't mean that you're perfect. It just means that you're living life in spirit mode and you're letting Christ control you. You're abiding in Christ. You're letting His Spirit work in you. And so you might say, well, how can I help someone who's got all these, when I've got all these issues myself? Well, again, think about that. If you're living in spirit mode and you've consistently lived in spirit mode, let's again use another example. Let's say there's somebody next to you who just broke their arm. And you say, man, I'd love to help you right now, but I just can't. I've got this blister on my finger, and that blister really is driving me crazy. Of course you'd help the person with the broken arm. So again, you got to keep it in context here, what's going on. And I love this word restore. I want to tell you about that as well. It's a word in the original language that means the setting of a broken bone. The setting of a broken bone. So it's a medical term. So what we're talking about here is not necessarily a broken bone. It's a broken relationship with God. And which is more important? Now, bones are important, and I want healthy bones, and I don't like broken bones. But it's a lot worse to have a broken relationship with God. That has eternal consequences. Nothing is more important than being close to God. Not money, not sex, not popularity, not acceptance. Nothing is more important than being close to our Lord and Savior. So God wants us to help restore the fallen. He wants us to gently restore. So again, we don't judge, we don't browbeat, we don't talk down to people, we don't talk about other people. But what we do is we gently restore them. Remember the fruit of the Spirit that we read about last week in chapter 5? I think the fruit of the Spirit is part of the medicine that God uses in us to heal other people who have been overtaken by sin. And so God is going to use your patience, your love, your kindness. And that's the way that you restore somebody. You restore them gently and in love. So let's talk about something else. If sometimes we've got to help people up because they've stumbled into sin, there's other times that we've got to hold each other up. Hold each other up. So look at this verse now. Let's continue to look at what it says in verse 2. carry one another's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Here's where support comes in. Carry one another's burdens. Sometimes we're called to help someone, not necessarily out of a sinful trap that they've been overtaken in, but because they bear heavy burdens. Think about bearing heavy loads or heavy burdens. There's all kinds of burdens that are like that, right? I mean, there's family burdens that some of you are carrying today that are heavy. There are emotional burdens, there are spiritual burdens, there's even physical burdens that you're carrying. And sometimes that burden that you carry is so heavy that you really can't bear it on your own. And so we fulfill the law of Christ when we carry one another's burdens. I love that phrase there, you'll fulfill the whole law of Christ. Somebody's saying right now, I thought we were free from the law. You're free from the Old Testament law, which is the law that was given by Moses, and it points out our sin. But you still are obligated under the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? I just quoted it a couple minutes ago. Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so again, we're to help each other. Now, I want to point something out here just to teach you a little bit. I'm going to give you a third point here in a second. But I want you to jump down to verse 5. Look at verse 5. And this seems to really contradict verse 2. Verse 2 says, carry one another's burdens. Then verse 5 says, for each person will have to carry his own load. Almost sounds contradictory, doesn't it? Which is it, Paul? Bear each other's burdens or carry your own load? In fact, if you have a King James Bible, it even uses the same word there. But it's not the same word. It's a very different word in the Greek. There are two different words that are used here. The word that's used in verse 2 for bearing one another's burdens is a word that talks about something that is so heavy that you can't carry it on your own. It's a huge, huge thing. It'd be like trying to carry a piano up the stairs. Or down the stairs for that matter. You couldn't do that on your own. Even if you're a big, strong guy, that's too much for you to do. Whereas this load that's talked about in verse 5 is talking about like a backpack. In the original language, it referred to a soldier's backpack that he would carry if he were out on the field. It might be kind of heavy, it might be a little cumbersome, but you can bear that. So why do I bring this up? Well, I want to give you something that will help you to understand how to live this out. So the third thing to write down is not only do we have to build each other up, hold each other up, but sometimes we just have to build each other up. Build each other up. I'm going to show you what I mean by that. We have to learn to distinguish. We have to learn to understand if someone's carrying a burden or a load. Because there's a lot of people out there, they think that everything they have is a load. They might be about to fall down under the weight of what they're carrying, but they're like, I'm fine. I don't need any help. I'm okay. I've got this. Then there's other people, everything is a burden, and they're not willing to carry their own load. So that's what he's saying here. He's saying we've got to have discernment. We've got to be discerning to know how to help people in spirit mode in the body or the household of faith. So with that in mind, if there's a difference between a burden and a load, I think we need to kind of understand the difference. Maybe I need to give you some practical illustrations. And I like this to be interactive. That keeps you from sleeping if you're a deacon. So they're going to really get me for that one. I don't even know if that was in spirit mode or not. That might have been in flesh mode. No, I'm teasing. It was in spirit mode. So let's talk about these illustrations, all right? And what I want you to do is listen, and then I want you to just say, you can say it out loud, is that a burden or a load? I think you'll be able to get the gist of it. Let's say that we have a college student who is a member of our family. He's a part of our household of faith. Or she, could be a she. And this student, they've enrolled in college, and they have a master's, they have a degree plan, they have a major, but they have a problem getting out of bed in the morning. And they have a problem in the fact that they don't like to study. They'd rather game, or they'd rather watch things on their phone, or they'd rather hang out with their friends. And they're failing. And they need help. Is that a burden or a load? It's a load. That's right. That's right. It's a load. Now, we can help them. We can encourage them. But they need to bear or carry their own load. Somebody comes to church, and they've got a financial problem. which happens quite often. And they need help paying their rent. They need some money so they can pay their rent, or they're not going to be able to pay their rent. And they're going to get kicked out. But as we do some questioning and find out more about them, they're spending a lot of their money on alcohol, cigarettes, lottery tickets. Is it a burden or a load? It's a load. They've got a money problem, all right, but really what they have more than that is a money management problem. One of the best things I can do is help them to stop squandering their money. If I just continue to enable them, they're just going to get worse and worse. It's never going to get better. Here's another one. A married couple has 4 kids, and the dad dies in a car wreck tragically. And Christmas is coming, and the woman doesn't have enough money to buy presents for her kids. Is that a burden or a load? It's a burden. We ought to step up and help that family. We ought to do it together as the family of faith or the household of faith. How about an older widow? She's widowed and all alone, and she doesn't see as well anymore, and she's got a doctor's appointment coming up, and it's all the way clear in Springfield. She sure shouldn't be driving on her own. Is that a burden or a load? It's a burden. We ought to help her. Somebody ought to go and take her to her doctor's appointment. So again, a load is light enough that you don't need somebody to necessarily help you bear it. But a burden is heavy enough that you need somebody. We've got to discern the difference between the two in order to know how to best help people in our lives. So again, that's the first thing. Support and accountability. We need both in the family of Christ, in the body of Christ. And so lots of Christians lack the courage or the boldness or the sacrifice, sacrificial love to do that. They just decide not to do that. They cross the street, go on the other side. And so we need to have love. We need to be a loving body. That's what it means to live in spirit mode. To live in spirit mode. Now let's continue on. Let's look on in verse 3. And this is a point number 2 today. Point number 2. Living life together in spirit mode promotes the appropriate humility and generosity. We need to live together with both. Humility and generosity. I thought, try to think of a lot of words I could put in there, but those are the two that fit the most of how we are to live together in spirit mode. I need to be humble. I also need to be generous. Let's just read a couple of these verses and we'll unpack them and talk about it. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each person examine his work, and then he can take pride in himself alone and not compare himself with someone else. What I think about there, first of all, is I think about the fact that you and I are not together in the body by accident. God has put us together, and we're very different. We have different gifts and talents and abilities, but we're better together. God has a role for you to play. God has a role for me to play. Our roles may be different. How we do them and carry them out may be different. They certainly will. But we each have a unique ministry. So jot this down. Every believer has a unique ministry and a unique opportunity. Isn't that what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4, it says that all of us have received at least one spiritual gift for the good of the body. And so that whole chapter, that whole portion of the section of 1 Corinthians is talking about how I can abuse my gift. I can use it to bring honor or attention to myself. I need to be using my gift to bless and edify others. So I need humility and I need generosity. I like what somebody said. I don't know if this was Wiersbe or not. No, it was Moody. D.L. Moody said this. Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody. He spent another 40 years learning he was nobody. And then he spent 40 years discovering what God can do with a nobody. Isn't that good? See, God has gifted us uniquely, and I'm thankful for my unique gifting, but that doesn't make me any better than anybody else here. The ground is level on the foot of the cross. We're brothers and sisters who look to a holy God, to our Father, for our discernment, our strength, our power. We walk in the power of the Spirit. And so this verse 4, I liked how the Living Bible relayed this, and so I want to read it to you again. This is out of the Living Bible, verse 4. Let everyone be sure that he is doing his very best. For then he will have the personal satisfaction of work well done and won't need to compare himself with someone else. Listen, don't minimize your gift. Be generous with your gift. If your gift is teaching, or if your gift is serving, or if your gift is mercy, be generous with it, but be humble with it. Because somebody out there needs you. Somebody in this body needs your gift. You may not realize it, but you may be the answer to somebody's prayer. Somebody may have a burden, or they may have a load, and you're the answer to their prayer. We need each other, and we need each other living in spirit mode so that we can bless and edify each other. So if you're being led by the Spirit, you can help someone. You can use your ministry in a powerful and mighty way. But understand this too. Here's the second thing to write down. Second bullet. Every believer has a responsibility and a vulnerability. That's why we've got to stay humble. While I have a responsibility and there's something God has given me to do, over here on the other side, I have a vulnerability. And there's an area where I'm weak. And if I'm not careful, I'm very fleshly. And I need to try to overcome that. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But I need others around me to help me to do that. I really think that's what these verses are communicating here. We need each other. After all, think about Romans chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, and then verse 13. Paul writes, "Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lack diligence and zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord." Verse 13, "Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality." So again, when a brother or a sister falls into sin, restore them. Do it carefully. You know, it may be that you're not the person to do that. You need to discern that. But again, if you're in spirit mode and you're the person, you should do it. If a person has a burden, help them. Be generous with your time, your talents, and your resources. A weight is only half a weight when two people carry it. It doesn't take everyone. One person can make a huge difference in the life of another. And so anybody who's weighed down with the heaviness of life, somebody should be there to help that person. And so that's why we need to understand, I've got a responsibility, but I've also got a vulnerability. We need one another. Reminds me of a story I heard one time, and forgive me if I've told it before, but I love this story. It's a story about a second grade boy who came to Vacation Bible School. We had Bible school not long ago. Man, we had a full house. And sometimes week goes on and you invite somebody and a kid comes in new and we don't, not even seen him before. Well, this happened in this Bible school, and this teacher didn't even have a chance to get the boy's name. All she could do was observe his situation. And she observed him and noticed that he only had one arm. Well, she went ahead with the lesson, was teaching them, and she was doing a great job teaching. And then her heart sank. She came to a time in the lesson where she was doing something every night, and the kids were expecting it. And she said, "I don't know how I can do this with him here." And some of you may remember this when you were kids, of how you do the, this is the church and this is the steeple, open the doors and see all the people. She thought, what am I going to do? The kids are even ready for it. Some of them even have their hands together. And a little girl stepped up in the moment and she said, "Let me help him." And she joined his hand and together they did this. And she said, "Let's make the church together." And that's what we've got to do. We've got to make the church together, because I have responsibility, but I also have vulnerability. And then there's the third thing that I want to point out today quickly, is we must learn to give and receive generously. So we got to learn to be generous givers and generous receivers. Now, we've talked about five already, so I want to jump down here to six. And six is a verse that in another time I probably would have thought, man, this is self-serving. I'm just going to skip over this verse. I really don't want to be talking about this, but I know that it's God's word and I've got to deal with it. And so I'm going to talk about it today, even though it may make me feel a little awkward and uncomfortable. So it says, "Let the one who is taught the word share all his good things with the teacher." And so again, Paul is talking about our responsibilities. And so really there's two responsibilities in view here. And so one of the responsibilities is for giving instruction in the word. That's a role that some of us have to play. Obviously, as pastor, that's a role of mine. But by the way, it's not just preachers. Do you know we have some wonderful Bible teachers in this church? Teachers who use their gifts. And they teach in life groups and small groups. And by the way, we started a couple new life groups today. If you're not in a life group, you ought to check one out. This is a great time of year to go to a life group. And so we have many people who are gifted and they're passionate about the Word of God. And they're really gifted teachers. But the second responsibility is for those who glean from their teaching. It says you're to be generous. Really, Paul simply says you've got to share all good things. And again, I guess the way I can get over the awkwardness here is I just have to say this, and I honestly mean it from the bottom of my heart. One of the blessings of being your pastor these past 14 years is you have been generous with me from the word go. You've been generous to my family, and not just monetarily. I know sometimes it might be with a gift card or some other blessing that you bless me with, and I do appreciate that. But lots of times it's just in the way that you stand up for me, that you pray for me, that you help me. Every gesture of love, cards that are sent, I keep a lot of those cards. Call me sentimental, call me a pack rat. Don't call me a pack rat, okay? But it reminds me of the bond we have and the love that we share. And that you guys really are living out what this passage is talking about. And I'll tell you when I especially felt it more than any time is last January. Man, I was really sad about where I was in my health and my life. How many times did I say, I don't like where I am right now? And you guys came around me and you showed me love in so many ways. And I won't forget about that. And so, yes, I feel that love. And I think you guys are living that out. And I thank you for being a generous church. We all ought to be generous. Teachers ought to be generous because the Bible says in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. We're generous because our Savior is so generous to us. You'll never outgive God. And so we ought to just have a generous lifestyle because He is so generous to us. So again, second point here is that we ought to have the appropriate humility and responsibility. Then I got to get to the third point here in verses 7 to 10, the last section of this. Living life together in spirit mode produces the best harvest. The best harvest. So now what we're doing is we're thinking about agricultural terms. And in verse 7, Paul has this amazing promise. There's a promise here, but the stakes are so high. And it's not an easy thing to do. And so what we've got to do is we've got to do it together. We're better to stay together. We'll reap a harvest for the kingdom better if we're together. Let's get into it and let's talk about it here for the rest of our time. It says in verse 7, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, he will also reap. Now, what you need to understand there, this is a bullet point, is the principle of sowing and reaping still applies under grace. It still applies under grace. Yes, I know that when we're saved, we're forgiven for our sins, past, present, and future. Man, that's great. That's a great feeling. And I believe that's true. I believe that's what the Bible communicates about our justification when we're justified through Christ Jesus by repenting and believing. But this principle of sowing and reaping, it's still true for a Christian. Did you know that? A Christian can go through a lot of trials and hardship because they choose to live in flesh mode more than they should. And they choose to make bad decisions and more bad decisions. And they can face the consequences of sowing to the flesh rather than sowing to the Spirit. John MacArthur said this. He said, the Christian has only two fields in which he can sow, that of his own flesh and that of the Spirit. Do you know a lot of people who are Christians think that they're the exception to this rule? I'll never forget what Adrian Rogers said one time when he was preaching. He said, for 6 days a week, people think they can sow their wild oats, and then on the seventh day, they think there'll be crop failure. There's no way to live your life. You reap what you sow. Look at what it says here. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a person sows, he will also reap, because the one who sows to his flesh will also reap destruction from the flesh. Think about in Jude, how it talks about those people. Some of them will be saved so as by the fire, snatched from the fire. I mean, think about somebody who's snatched from a fire and they've got nothing on but the clothes on their back. Maybe not even that sometimes. They lose everything. That's what happens to the Christian who sows to the flesh. They might be saved in the end, but they lose everything. And you don't want to do that. So he goes on to say, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. And he even goes on to say in verse 9, let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. That just reminds me that it takes time for God's fruit to grow. Don't get weary. You farmers know this better than anybody else in here. You don't plant a crop in April or May or whenever you do and expect it to grow up overnight. It takes time, and you've got to harvest it. You've got to water it. You've got to tend to it. You've got to keep the weeds out of the garden. And over time, you reap a harvest, and there are things that come at you. And so that's why I think it's better to be together than alone. Because sometimes we get tired. And maybe our burden isn't necessarily something that's happened to us. It's the fact that we're just burdened, like that pastor who went to play golf when he shouldn't have. And we're weary because things happen to us and they make us struggle. And we plant and we plant and we plant and we see little or no harvest. We pray for that person in our lives, our family member that we love who's lost. Or maybe you're teaching a class of second graders right now, like that lady in Bible school that I told about. And you don't think those kids are getting it. They're not listening. They're squirreling around and they're not paying attention. You're thinking, what am I doing here? Am I even doing any good? Now, listen, this is just an illustration. Keep helping Vonda out in children's church. We need the help. Actually, that's exactly what this passage says. Paul would say amen to that. These kids are ornery today and they're ornery a year later. But you're sowing seed. You're sowing seed that will one day reap a harvest. You keep praying for that person. You keep witnessing that person. One day, God will bring a harvest if we do not give up. That's why we need each other. I'm tempted to give up, to quit. I'll just let somebody else do it. I've had my run. Some of us, when we get older, feel that way. I'm more tired than I used to be. We ought to be like Caleb. Caleb says, give me this mountain at 85 years of age. You know what? We've got a Caleb like that in our church. It's Bill Dudley. I love Bill Dudley. I love it when he comes to our staff meetings and he's preached somewhere the day before. And I don't know if he's 85. He may be older than 85. But he's living life like a Caleb. And I love that about him. He's an awesome brother who is a great model and an inspiration for us coming behind him. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. How do we develop that consistency? We make it a habit. We just keep on keeping on. We keep on doing what we know to do. And again, I will contend that that happens better together. Write this down. We are better together because of the nature of our walk. The nature of our walk. The Lord knew it was going to be hard. The Lord knew that in this world we'll have trouble. The Lord knew that sometimes we just get tired. And so you need people around you to support you, to keep you accountable, to cheer for you. Yes, we need people just to cheer for us. We need encouragers in our lives. Again, another Adrian Rogers story that I love. He told about an apartment that caught on fire one time. And this apartment was several stories high. And when the firefighters arrived at the apartment, they observed a woman in one of the upper floors, leaning out a window, crying for help. She needed help. She couldn't get down. Fire was blocking the exit from her getting down. And they weren't sure if they could reach her. But one firefighter said, yeah, I think I can. He was a very athletic, strong firefighter. And so he got up on that ladder, and it went several stories up. And so he got on the highest extension ladder they had. And he got up there, and he was able to get her out of the window and carry her down. But as he was coming down the ladder, he was struggling. She was not a small, petite lady. And he was starting to get tired, and there was smoke everywhere, and it was just hard. And so listen to what the guy at the bottom said, the guy that was one of the firefighters, might have even been the fire chief. He says, cheer for him, boys. Cheer for him until he gets down the ladder. And they cheered until he safely reached the ground. You know what your role might be? Just to be a cheerleader for somebody else, to be an encourager for somebody who's carrying something, doing something hard right now. Maybe we've got somebody in seminary right now. Somebody studying to be a Bible student. I ought to cheer that person. I ought to encourage that person. I ought to walk alongside them. Because nobody ought to do life together, ought to do life alone. We ought to do life together. And so here's the bottom line today of what I want to talk about. When you live in spirit mode, You stop living for yourself and you start living for others. Look at verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all. That's everybody. That's even that person who's not in the household of faith, that lost person who's out there. You ought to be good to that person and do good for them, but especially for those who belong to the household of faith. And so that's what the joy of living in spirit mode is. It's all about living together and providing things for one another, support and accountability, but also living humbly with the gifts and the resources that God has given us, yet generously. Humble, yet generous. And lastly, it's doing life together. It is living together because and doing it together because that's how we'll best reap a harvest. That's how we can continue to sow to the Spirit. So again, all this is possible as we close out this message. Back to chapter 5. Walk in the power of the Spirit. Step by step. We talked about it last week. Step of faith, step of obedience. Step of faith, step of obedience. We're walking daily in the power of the Spirit. We're abiding in Christ. We're remaining in Christ when we do that. And the Christian life happens day by day, moment by moment, step by step. We choose to live in spirit mode or flesh mode. And as we choose to live in spirit mode, we have the confidence that God is building something in us. He's building something in us together. And He's doing a great and mighty work. He's empowering us. And I'm confident that He's building a beautiful community right here called Hillcrest Baptist Church. And we're going to be a light to the world as Christ works in us and we live in spirit mode. But I want to say one more thing and then I'll close. I want to talk about one other kind of burden. There's another burden that even as much as I'd love to help you with, I can't help you with. There's a burden that nobody else in this body, nobody else in this world can help you with. You can't bear it and you can't share it. You want to know what it is? David describes it in Psalm 38 in verse 4. He says, "For my iniquities have flooded over my head. They are a burden too heavy for me to bear." The guilt of sin is a burden. Now, we can be caught in sin and overtaken by it, and I can gently restore a person, but I can't remove the guilt of that sin. I can't do anything about that sin that is not only against other people, but against God. But what I know somebody who can do something about it, and His name is Jesus Christ. And this is why I love what Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28. "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Jesus and only Jesus saves, and He is ready, willing, and able to save someone today who knows that their sins have separated them from God. And without Christ, they are doomed and damned. But with Christ, they can do all things, and Christ will forgive them and come to their lives today and save them. I hope that if somebody here today needs to do that, they will do that today. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Praise team's coming up here, and they're going to play a song in just a moment. We're going to sing, and we're going to worship the Lord. But we also need to take steps toward what the Lord is asking us to do right here and right now. And some of us, again, we may need to give our lives over to Christ. We may need to surrender to Him, to tell Him, "I realize that these burdens, I need to give them over to You. I need to give my life to You by repenting and believing in You." And if that's you today, would you not delay that anymore? Would this be the day that you come to Christ in saving faith? Others of us, we've been challenged by this word of how we live in spirit mode more successfully, more consistently, in a way that brings glory and honor to Christ and brings blessing and edification to the body. Man, I love this body. God called me to preach here, and I've been able to preach here for over 14 years. I love the people here. I love the history of this church. I love what this church represents because we stand on the truth of the Word of God. But I need to put my actions where my mouth is. I need to love people in spirit mode. I need to see people that are around me that are hurting and gently restore them. I need to humbly yet generously pour out the gifts that God has given me. And I need to walk alongside other people, encouraging them, so that all of us together, collectively, are sowing to the Spirit and not reaping what comes from sowing to the flesh. Lord, help us to live that kind of life here at Hillcrest. Help us to be that household of faith that's growing together like Paul wrote about in Ephesians 2. Built on the apostles and prophets, but on the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our all in all. We give this time to Him. We pray that people who need to make a decision would surrender their will to Him and allow Him to come and change their lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.